Okay, we're going to look at a few passages today. I'd like to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, this has basically been our text for the past few weeks. I've been dealing with the weapons of our warfare. That's been our subject for the past few weeks. I'd like to continue along those lines today. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," a flesh and blood body, we live in a flesh and blood body, "we do not war after the flesh. Our warfare is not against people." But we are in a warfare, as we all know. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not human weapons, guns, swords, knives, bullets. No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are at war with a terrible spiritual foe. We can't battle him in the flesh. Sometimes we wish we could, but you can't battle this foe with natural weapons. We do have weapons, and our weapons are mighty weapons. That's what the Bible tells us. Mighty weapons through God, given us by God to be used in this warfare. Spiritual weapons for a spiritual foe in the spiritual battle that we wage against our enemy. And here's what we see. These weapons, like all weapons, are destructive. They tear down. They destroy. Therefore, the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down the great walls and fortresses that the devil builds up, we tear down. That's what weapons do. They tear down. You might recall last week I mentioned that if you've ever seen pictures of a battlefield, it's not a pretty pasture land. After the battle has been waged there, whatever was pretty is pretty much destroyed. Trees blown away, potholes everywhere from bombs and cannon and artillery. Cities destroyed, burned. Well, here's the picture of the warfare that we wage against our enemy. Our mighty weapons are by God, through God, and for God, to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling them down. Now, the picture here is of fortifications, of the great walls of the enemy that he erects. And sometimes he builds these things, you know, they're against us, the things that oppose us, the things that the devil uses to fight us in our minds and in our lives. We're supposed to pull those things down. Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. The idea of casting down is exactly that. The big blocks that perhaps make up the fortifications of a wall or a tower, we cast down. The citadels of strength of the enemy, all the places where he's gained a foothold in our lives, you know, the places where he is entrenched, here's our responsibility. Root him out, tear those places down, run him off. You don't leave the devil any place in your life. We're at war, and you can't leave these fortified, any war, if there was a big city that they had to conquer, you can't just go around it. That city there is going to be a major problem for your people, for your advance. It's got to be dealt with. And things in our life that the devil has used against us, things that he's put there, things that we allow to remain, that has to be dealt with, beloved. Amen. pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. This all has to come down. There's a passage in Proverbs. I want to read this to you. Proverbs 25, 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." A city broken down and without walls. The person who doesn't rule over their own spirit, your own flesh, your temper, your attitude. If you have no rule over yourself, then you're like a city broken down without walls. Now, in ancient times, a city without walls was a city that offered no safety or protection for those who lived there. They were vulnerable. In fact, any marauding group of thieves, robbers, invading army, you got no walls. That's your protection, your walls. Well, a person who doesn't rule over their own spirit is like a city without walls. So here's what this means. Let's just understand what it means. When you don't rule over your spirit, like you are an angry person that's just given to angry outbursts, and you don't control that, you don't repent of it, and you don't get victory over that thing in your life. You know, that's a fortification that the devil has put there. You have to pull that down. You can't go on these rampages with your tongue or with your attitude towards people, your spouse, your kids, whatever. You've got to deal with these things. Because if you are a city without walls, then you have given access to your life by the enemy. The enemy has access to your life. You realize what you have? An open door. An open door to enemy access because of sin that you have allowed to remain in your life. Now, it's important that we recognize that we're to give no place to the devil. Amen. It's important that we recognize that great cities in the world have fallen because somebody opened a door and allowed them to come in. Allowed the enemy forces to come in. It said that that's how mighty Babylon fell under Belshazzar. The enemy just walked in through an open door that a bribed god left open. They just walked right in and captured the plum, Babylon. Captured without a shot. You know, we open doors to the devil by our flesh. Whatever that thing may be, whatever that wall, that fortification that the devil has allowed, we have allowed the devil to build it in our life. Now, it may be some habit that we're holding on to that we haven't really gotten the victory over because we kind of enjoy playing with it. Some little sinful thing, you know. It's really not a puppy to be coddled. It's a door to be shut. It's something to be repented of and then forsaken because we're like a city without walls otherwise. We allow these things in our lives. The Bible tells us that a man who has no rule over his spirit, whatever that is that we're allowing that we shouldn't be, we're like a city broken down and without walls. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. We have the ability to get the victory in our lives. You have the ability through Christ. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. We've been talking about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. All of this has been entrusted to us. We've been authorized by the Lord Himself to use His name, His blood, His word to combat our spiritual foe. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You are Christ's child. If you are Christ's child, then, you know, we have the authority that we need. He gives His disciples authority over all the power of the enemy. So there is nothing, no habit, no addiction, none of these lingering, besetting sins that we continue to allow to remain in our life, none of these things can control us unless we give them the ability to do so. If we were to take up all of our weapons, then we could be free. We could be free if we want to be free. I'm convinced of this. No demon can keep a Christian bound if he wants to be free. Or if she wants to be free. If you want to be free, there's no demon big enough to keep you bound if you want to be free in Jesus Christ. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, we're in a warfare. Don't doubt it for 1 minute. We're in a warfare. The warfare rages everywhere. And just like there's war all over parts of the earth, there's spiritual war going on as well. The devil is warring for men's minds and affections, yes, and men's hearts. While we were worshiping this morning, I had one of those mind's eye visions. And it was of muddy, muddy water and people standing in it. And it was very shallow water. It was water maybe knee deep. And in this shallow water were just uncountable multitudes of people, people of all kinds, people of all nations, all in this muddy, shallow water, and all of them kicking up the bottom and keeping it murky and muddy, and people were drinking of this water. They're drinking of all this muddy, nasty water. I saw the Hare Krishnas in there, kicking up the bottom, stirring up the mud. You see the Muslims there. You see the Hindus there. You see the atheists there. All of them kicking up more mud, stirring it up, and people drinking of the muddy water. And then the Lord saying, don't drink of that water. But he's called us to drink of the water of life. He's called us to drink of him, his word, the living water, the truth. You know, we are to be lovers of truth. If you are a lover of truth, people will call you a hater. If you love truth, people will accuse you of hating. Hating. I mean, that's the kind of world we live in. Truth is considered hatred by those who hate truth. That's what it amounts to. But you know what the Lord said? He said, Father, thy word is truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. You stand for the truth. You believe the truth. You'll find yourself at war. You'll find yourself at war sometimes with your own family, your own loved ones. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, he said, he proceeds from the Father, he'll testify of me. John 15:26, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. The Lord said he wants men to worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. In fact, this is why Jesus said he came to testify of the truth. John 18:37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. The truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The mighty weapon that we use to combat the devil and his lies. So while they're stirring up all the confused mess that this world drinks from, you stand for the truth. You drink from the well of truth. Amen. You drink the living water. Amen. And you resist the devil. The Bible says you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Submit to God. James 4:7. We have to do that first. Amen. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. We're called to do that, right? leave nothing out, put it all on. Here's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to talk about one of the unused, I won't say forgotten weapons, but an overlooked weapon. And it's an important weapon. I would like for you to look with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 19. A weapon that we must not fail to employ in our spiritual battles. Now you never perhaps thought of this as a weapon before. It's not listed anywhere in the Bible as one of our weapons. But we see it employed here in the book of Acts and elsewhere as a powerful tool to combat the enemy and all the inroads that he tries to make in our lives. I want to talk about the weapon, the garbage can weapon. Yeah, garbage can weapon. You know, there's some things you need to put in the garbage. Acts 19, you remember this account? We read from it a week or so ago. Verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. This is in Ephesus. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You know, Ephesus was a major city at the time. It was probably second only to Rome in importance. It was a center of travel and commerce on the Aegean Sea. This was a home to the gigantic Temple of Artemis, or in the King James, Diana. The Roman name was Diana for this particular goddess. It was... Artemis was worshipped by Romans. People came from all over the world to visit the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this temple. It was so enormous and supposed to be so beautiful. It was a major tourist draw, and like any major tourist draw, therefore it was an economic engine for the city of Ephesus. You know, you've got people coming from all over the world to worship at this temple. It's a big economic engine for the city. So keep in mind, however, it's a center of idolatry. Any place where there is idolatry of this magnitude, Ephesus also housed one of the largest libraries in the ancient world, and it was known for its practices of magic and occultism of all kinds. It was a place where darkness thrived, the black arts. You know, magic in those days wasn't a card trick. Magic in those days they tapped into satanic power. And magicians were powerful. There were sorcerers and of all kinds. The Bible speaks of these fortune tellers and diviners and mediums and psychics of all kinds. Ephesus was a center for all of this. This was powerful, highly entrenched in the city of Ephesus. So wherever you have this kind of thing in a city, guess what else you're going to have a lot of? Demon possession. Any place there is a lot of idolatry and a lot of occultism, you're going to find a lot of demonization, a lot of very demonized people. They go hand in hand. These things go hand in hand. Well, demonization manifests in a lot of different ways, not just mental illness and mental problems, but violence. All you have to do is look at the Gadarene demoniac and see the things that characterized him. Restlessness, despair, suicidal tendencies, inability to sleep. He had no peace. He was tormented. He cried day and night. He lived in the tombs, fascination with death. sickness, nudity, all the things that go along with demonization. You don't have to wonder if that might be prevalent in our society, because you know we see it everywhere. Well, God was doing special miracles in Ephesus. Special miracles for a very special time and a special place. People were being healed and delivered. The Bible says, verse 12, they brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. The diseases departed from them. Evil spirits went out of them. This was not a way for Paul to raise money. You know, I'm going to sell some anointed cloths. No, it wasn't a gimmick. It wasn't associated with fundraising. It was just a way he could get to more people without having to personally go lay hands on them. And the Lord honored it. I'm suspicious of anybody selling anointed cloths. Mm-mm. Yeah. I'm not going to say that God can't use such a thing in special occasions. We've seen it, actually. We've actually seen God use it. One time in particular, there was a lady I couldn't get to who was locked up in the mental institution, and they allowed no visitors. The mother asked if we would anoint a cloth and send it. She could get the cloth to her. And you know, I said, well, I've never done anything like it before, but God did it in the Bible. Let's do it. We got the elders, we anointed a cloth, we laid hands on it, we sent it. The mama got it into her room there, and just with the word, look, just lay on it. You know, the mama called me within the week and said, she's out. That's a true story. So I leave room for things like this in my theology because I see it in the Bible. But if I see a guy on TV saying, send me your best offering, I'm going to send you this anointed cloth, keep your money. Well, these special miracles were taking place in the city of Ephesus. And we see these vagabond Jews. You know, these are wandering, gypsy-like Jews, exorcists who took it upon them to call over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests that did so. So we read about this last week or so. These wandering vagabonds, you know, they did spells and enchantments. They prayed these ritualistic prayers. They'd use holy smoke and holy water, and they'd use bells and trinkets and amulets and charms and wave something over them. Magic was included. They'd pick up anything. And they saw Paul having great success casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they said, we're going to do that too. We'll add that to our traveling show. But let me tell you, the Lord is not going to allow you to add him to your retinue of foolishness. It's either going to be him all the way or nothing at all. So you can't add Jesus. You can't add him. So, well, I'm going to take Jesus too. I got all these charms, rituals. I got some special little statues. I got these holy candles. I've got holy water. I've got all these. I'm going to add Jesus to the mix. No, the Lord's not going to have that. Amen. You're still going to have just the devil. But if you'll take Jesus with all of your heart, he'll come. These vagabond Jews says, we cast you out in the Jesus name that Paul uses. And the demon said, we know who Paul is. Well, we certainly know who Jesus is, but we don't know you. You we don't know. Now, you know, these vagabond Jews, they were looking for results. They did get results. It wasn't the results they hoped for, but they did get results. The Bible says, The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. He ripped them apart, ripped their clothes all off. One man with a devil was more powerful than seven men who had nothing. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They were not authorized to use his name. The devil recognizes valid authority. He recognized Paul's name. Paul, I know who Paul is. It's a dangerous thing, you know, to take up a name you're not authorized to use. It's like pretending to be the police. These men weren't saved. They weren't under the blood of Jesus. They weren't made righteous in the sight of God. They were lost. They were religious, but they were spiritually clueless and lost. And one man tore them up. On the other hand, one man with God in his heart and Christ on his lips, seven demons, 70 demons or 700 demons are no match for one believer. One true believer. You don't ever have to be afraid to cast out a demon. He said, the Lord said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. The Lord said, in my name you'll cast out demons. You don't have to be afraid of a demon. Just don't be foolish. You go under the blood. You go in the power of Jesus' name. You use the word of God. And you cast out demons. That's what the Bible says. And look at what happened. This, verse 17, was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Fear fell on them all. It was seen by the multitude of people there, and the fear of God fell very heavy in that place. Now that's tremendous. God, the name of Jesus was honored and glorified and exalted. It wasn't the name of Paul that was exalted. It was the name of Jesus that was exalted. Right? Yeah. All true miracles honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. All true miracles will keep Christ in the spotlight. Any man that jumps in the spotlight, you should suspect that right away. That should be very suspicious. And notice verse 20. Verse 19. Let's read verse 19 and 20. Many of them also. Let's back up to verse 18. Verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So there were many of these Jews and Gentiles that saw and heard. And they came to the disciples, came to the church, confessed their sins, showed their deeds. They confessed what they'd been doing. Look, this is what we've been practicing. We've been practicing this magic, this witchcraft, this occultism. We've been following this horoscope. We've been doing these psychic things, consulting this medium. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts, just a King James word for magical or occult arts, any kind of occultism, divination, witchcraft, sorcery, spells, incantations, you know, prayers to the dead, all the superstitions that go along with it, charms and amulets and good luck pieces. And they brought all of their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know, when they got rid of the garbage that was holding them back, the word of God spread even more powerfully and it prevailed. Prevailed in their lives, prevailed in their circumstances, prevailed in their cities. Those who practiced occultism brought all their stuff together, piled it up, and burned it. This is the garbage can weapon. Amen. This is the garbage can weapon where the junk that trapped you in your past, the stuff that deceived you in your pre-Christian days, whether they were religious things, religious objects, religious idols, amulets, charms, good luck things, any kind of occultism, psychic stuff, books, cult books, false religion books, whatever it is. You know, these things are detestable in the sight of God, right? That's why he prohibits them. He prohibits their use. He prohibits his people from making, owning, possessing images of any kind. These things are an abomination to a holy God. I believe that not only are they an abomination, I believe they are a portal. Yes. I believe that they're part of that broken wall that allows access into your life by the devil. I believe they are actually magnets that will attract demons to you. You hold on to stuff that you're supposed to forsake. That's a dangerous thing to do, you know. When you're a Christian, you're to come out from among them and be separate. You're not supposed to blend. Now I got Christ, I'm going to blend him in with all the rest of this junk, you know, that I've been holding on. No, he calls you to make a clean break with your past. A clean break. It's Christ all the way. It's Christ and Christ alone all the way. That's what a Christian is, you know. They're followers of Christ, not Christ and something else. It's Christ all the way. They brought all of this stuff. They didn't care about how much it cost. They didn't say, you know, we could sell this stuff. We could make money. We could send it to an orphanage. You can use your brain to think of ways to justify it, but, you know, by selling it, you pass that junk on to somebody else, and it becomes a trap to their soul. No, they brought it. They did the right thing with it. They burned it. They destroyed it. So here's the garbage can weapon. Whatever it is in your past, the stuff that you prayed to, relied on, trusted in, magic, occult, it doesn't matter what it was. Amen. False religion, false idols. Amen. That's all stuff to be disposed of. Amen. You want to go all the way with Jesus, then you got to get rid of all the stuff that's opening, still opening doors to your life and hindering you in your walk with the Lord. I do believe these things provide portals to the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, 21. I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. You know, the Gentiles sacrificing to all their little images. Here's what Paul said. They're sacrificing to demons. They're not sacrificing to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. That's what Paul said. Amen. So it's possible that you can have fellowship with demons? Sure. You leave those things hanging around. Right. Demons are there. And you're having fellowship with them. He says you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You get rid of that stuff. When I was a kid, you know, my dad's mother, I never knew my dad's dad, but my dad's mother, they were Catholic. She came right from Sicily, and you know, the Sicilians, they have all their traditions and all their superstitions and all. A lot of what they do is borderline occult, if it's not, you know, just plainly occult. But there were always statues in one part of the house, and there were always candles burning in front of these statues. They had their own little altar. And while they all found it, you know, I'm sure some kind of way, like a religious thing, I always found it creepy. This is my honest view of that part of Grandma's house. Creepy. And, you know, in that house, somebody was always sick. There were always problems. There was always strife. There was always division in the family. You get these Sicilians, you think, you know, they all big one happy family. Yeah, right. Right. When they don't, half of them don't talk to the other half, and they're always mad, and they. They were so bound up, and you know, it used to break my dad's heart. This is his family, his brothers, his sisters. He loved them so much. And I'm convinced that these things all go together. I'm convinced. You let this stuff in your house. You put these things in your house. You invite demons. You invite them. You invite them right into your house. I'm going to put this good luck Buddha in my house. Yeah. Yeah. Here's what the Bible says. I want you to listen to this verse. Isaiah 30, verse 22. Here's what God told Israel to do. He said, "You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold." He wants them to destroy, reject them, abhor them. Some of them were gold-plated, some of them were molten, just solid gold or solid silver. Here's what he said. I want you to destroy them, reject them, abhor them. Then he says this, Isaiah 30, 22, "Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say to them, get thee hence." This is what you do with this stuff. It's as a menstruous cloth. You consider it garbage, rubbish. You get rid of it. You get it out of your house. You say to it, get out of here. You know what you're doing with something you put in the garbage? You're saying, I'm done with it. I want no more. I don't want no more part of it. I want it out of the house. Right? Here's how it's translated in a different version. Isaiah 30, 22. "Then you will treat your idols of silver and gold like garbage. You will throw them away like filthy rags." Treat it all like garbage. That's what it is, you know. It's garbage. Don't hold on to it because it has sentimental value. Oh, it has such sentimental value. You know, this was passed down from my mother, my grandmother, whatever. You treat it like garbage. When these Ephesians brought this stuff in Acts chapter 19, they realized that Christ alone possessed real power. They saw these miracles by the hands of Paul. They saw people getting delivered. They saw people getting healed. They saw real power. And they realized that this stuff they were doing, these incantations and spells and charms and all this stuff, they reckoned in the clear light of day, they saw it for what it was. It's garbage. And so they treated it like garbage. Amen. You get rid of it. You get it out. They burned it like garbage. All the books that promoted that falsehood, burned it like garbage. The deceptions, the lies, burned it like garbage. Look, when Diane and I first realized these things many years ago, we had a house cleaning where we went through and got rid of all the stuff that was soul polluting. And, you know, we had quite a bit of stuff. I've shared my testimony somewhat before, but I was a backslidden Baptist boy who got involved in occultism and started reading everything of a supernatural nature that was of the devil. Right. Now, at the time, I had no idea, really, that it was demonic or of the devil. I just found it fascinating. But anything psychic phenomena, UFO phenomena, all this kind of stuff, I was so enmeshed in it. And I started developing a library of witchcraft books, sorcery spells. Look, I was in my backyard casting spells. I even tried that kind of stuff. And my dad, my poor dad, didn't know what to do with his backslidden son. But you know, the Lord never gives up on you. The Lord was wooing me, send people across my path who would tell me something that would really bother me, but especially when it was something from the Bible, you know. And then Dad, one day he gave me a book. The book was "Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth." I saw the cover. I said, I'll read it. Yeah. And the more I read it, the more I kept thinking, uh-oh. But you know, the Lord used that book.
Amen.
Used that book to convict me.
Yes.
And I realized,
thank you, Lord.
Boy, have I lost my way.
Amen.
I have lost my way. And it was about the same time a young fella invited us to a crazy Pentecostal church, you know. And
thank you, Lord.
We committed our lives to the Lord. And I went home. I had a book. I had a library in one room in the house where I kept all of my collection of these books. It got so creepy in that room, Diane wouldn't go in there. She said, I'm not going in that room no more. She said, there's something in there. That room was so cold. You walk in there and it was like a refrigerator almost. And there was a presence there. There's no question about it. Diane wouldn't even go in the room anymore. I knew I had to get rid of that stuff. So I pulled it all out of the room, pulled it all out of there, threw it all in the trunk of my car, and brought it to my good friend. I gave it to him. He was just as confused as me, you see. I gave it all to him. And he thought he had something, you know. And then I kept reading that book and I realized, uh-oh. I did the wrong thing. So I had to call him up and say, look, you know all that stuff I gave you? He said, yeah. I said, I want it all back. I want you to bring it back to me. His trunk was loaded with these books. So he brought them back to the house. I rolled a 55-gallon barrel out on the side of the street. We threw it all in there and set it all afire. Yeah. Praise God. And you know, since that time, we did a few more house cleanings. Because I realized there's still stuff in the house that we really shouldn't have. And time after time, we would say, you know, wait, is that a horoscope? Yeah, that's been on the wall for all these years. We didn't even realize it. That's got to go.
That's right. Amen.
Old jewelry, we realized was not right. The rosaries. Yeah, Diane had a collection of those things, you know, her own personal collection. You got a minute to turn with me to another place in the Bible? Yeah, let's, you know what, I'm probably going to come back here to Acts 19, but I want you to look with me over to the Old Testament, to a passage over in 2 Kings. I want to take just a couple of minutes over here. You know, people, you know, maybe people think we're a little crazy when we talk about stuff like this. The trash can weapon, you get rid of all that stuff because, you know, that stuff holds you back. That stuff, it attracts demons into your house, into your life, and it brings all of their baggage. And you wonder why you can't get victory. You're like a soldier inside your fort, and you wonder how the enemy keeps getting in here, but you got an open door.
Right.
He keeps coming in through the open door.
Right.
You wonder why you can't get victory over this or can't get victory over that. There's doors that have to be closed to these spiritual entities that will take advantage of anything you give them.
Amen.
I want to read just a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 21 about a king. I'm going to give you a highlight tour of a couple of passages here. A highlight tour, 2 Kings 21, of one of the most wicked kings who ever lived, and then one of the best kings who ever lived. In 2 Kings 21, a good king had lived just before him, King Hezekiah. He died, and his son Manasseh became king, verse 1. Chapter 21, 1. He was 12 years old. He reigned 55 years. 55 years. One of the worst kings who ever lived reigned the longest. But he was not a good man. Verse 2 says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What did he do that was so evil? Well, he followed the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He followed the way of the heathen nations. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal. He made a grove, an Asherah, as did Ahab, king of Israel. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven. He served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the inner and the outer court, of course, the courts of the people and the courts of the priests. He put altars, pagan altars, to all the hosts of heaven. These would be sun gods, moon gods, stars, planets. He made his son pass through the fire. He offered up his child as a human sacrifice. He observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. All of this has to do with prognostications, you know, fortune tellers, diviners, spirit mediums, psychics of all kinds, those who practice occult magic, wizards, and so forth. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke God to anger. He set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen, out of all tribes of Israel will I put my name." This is what Manasseh did. He was an occultist all the way. I'm going to skip down to verse 16. The Bible also says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." According to the tradition, it was under Manasseh that Isaiah the prophet was killed by order of wicked Manasseh. He did what was evil, reigned for 55 years, turned the whole empire into a bastion of occultism and idolatry. And God was so angry, he said, "I'm going to destroy Jerusalem for this. I'm going to destroy him for it." Then he died. He had a son named Amnon. Amnon only reigned a couple of years when he died. And then Amnon had a son named Josiah. And Josiah, chapter 22, was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father. He turned not aside to the right hand or the left." What was it that he did that was right? I'm glad you asked. Because we're going to read what he did, what was right. First, he had them clean up the house of the Lord, the temple of God, and start repairing it, putting it back in good order. When they were doing that, they found the book of the law. This is a fascinating passage. You can read chapter 22, but when they found the book of the law, this was probably the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. It had been missing. They didn't know. I mean, all these years had passed. Manasseh sure didn't use it. They found the book. They found the scriptures. And when they brought the scriptures out, King Josiah had them read it. And then Josiah said, "We're in trouble. We're in trouble with the God of our fathers, the true God, the God of Israel, because we haven't followed the book." So we'll pick up in chapter 23, where in chapter 23, this is what he did. Verse 2 says, "They read the words of the book of the covenant that they had found. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant." You know what he said? "We're going back to the book. We're going to be a people of the book. We're going to go back to the word of God, and all this other stuff has got to go." So he made commandments. He said, let's get rid of all the stuff that was made for Baal, verse 5. Let's get rid of the grove. Let's get rid of all this that worship the host of heaven. Verse 4 says, they burned them outside of Jerusalem, and they carried the ashes to Bethel. Verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priest. He said, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, to all the host of heaven. He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord outside of Jerusalem. He burned all of that, ground it to powder. He broke down the house of the Sodomites, which were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. The women would weave things to hang in their sacred trees. And the houses of the Sodomites, probably temple prostitutes, males. And verse 8, he brought out the priests out of the cities. He tore down their high places all throughout the land. He went on a rampage. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth. He ruined it. This is where they used to sacrifice their children in the valley of Hinnom. He destroyed that so that they wouldn't do that anymore. You read these accounts of all that he did. Verse 11, verse the altars, verse 12, that were in the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz. He tore all those things apart. The high places, verse 13, that were before Jerusalem. Tore all that down. He broke in pieces, verse 14, the images. He cut down the groves. He filled their places with the bones of men. The altar that was at Bethel, the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made. Both the altar and the high place he broke down. He burned the high place. He stamped it to powder. He burned the grove. Look, he went on a rampage against all that opposed God. Verse 25 says this, like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any that was like him. He cleaned house. He got rid of it all. And God said, there was never a king like him before or after that turned to the Lord with his whole heart. Now, he cleaned out God's house. In the New Testament, you know, we believe the church, of course, God meets with us, and it's his house in a sense, but also this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and me, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're actually God's house. We're not supposed to defile our house, right? Sometimes, beloved, we just have to clean house. Sometimes you have to get rid of the junk that you've allowed to accumulate in your own life. Now, sometimes these things can take the form of these old books or things like that, old charms, spells, amulets, good luck pieces, horoscopes, whatever it may be. Anything that God calls an abomination, you should not be holding on to.
Amen. You're right.
They're not going to bring you good luck.
That's right.
They are prohibited for a reason. I do believe they are portals.
Amen.
I do believe that. Sometimes you've got to clean house and just get rid of all that kind of stuff. But I think that's just common sense stuff, you know. I think if you have books on cults, you know, I mean books that are cult produced by the cults, you know, you've got your collection of Watchtower Literature or Plain Truth Magazine or whatever it is, whether it's Herbert W. or Watchtower Society or your Book of Mormon or whatever it is, I don't believe you should have that stuff in your house. That's the kind of stuff they brought, the Ephesians brought, to be burned. Because you know when you bring stuff and you put it in the garbage, you say, I'm done with it. I'm through with it. I'm not going back to this. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. I'm walking away from this. I'm finished with this. That's why he says, you know, You be rid of it. You say, get thee hence. You clean house. And the mightily after that grows the word of the Lord and prevails. So there's things you have to get rid of in your house. Okay. Sometimes what we have to get rid of is not just occult things, but maybe we just need to know the proper place for the things that we have considered even assets in our life. The Apostle Paul, for instance, he made a clean break from his past. He had to use the trash can weapon. I want you to listen to a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going to read to verse 8. Philippians 3, 5 to 8. Here's what Paul said. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. These are his credentials as a Jew. Here's my credentials. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he says this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Amen. I count them all dung. My degrees, my prestige, my honors, the accolades, the fame, all the things that he had in his previous life, the friendship of all of these powerful people, people who were movers and shakers in society, all of that, you know, he walked away from it all. And he didn't say, man, I gave up everything. No, he said, it was all dung, rubbish, garbage. All the previous honors that he held, the power, the influence, it's garbage. The praise, the accolades of men, amen, it's garbage.
You're right.
All my reputation, people held me in honor. I was very popular. People wanted to know me. People wanted to meet me. People wanted to associate with me because I was prominent. I was famous. He said, it's all garbage. One thing mattered, to know Christ, to know him and to make him known. That's the only thing that mattered.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we also have to recognize that you got to let go of all that old stuff from your past.
Amen.
You don't curry this world's favor. Don't look for all of that. One thing matters, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And you know, I believe there are other things that we have to use the trash can for. Maybe hurts that you suffered. Not long ago, I talked to a person who had been deeply hurt in the church that they had formerly attended. Deeply hurt. And I understood why they were hurt. They explained it. They were hurt. But you know, they let that hurt from the past keep them out of any church now. They wouldn't go. They wouldn't go to a church because... But you know, that old hurt, you got to call that garbage too.
Amen.
That's got to go in the garbage can. You got to get past it.
Right.
You have to go on with the Lord. You can't live in that. You can't hold on to those things. You know why? Because it stinks like garbage.
Yep.
You collect garbage in your house. You just let it stay for weeks at a time. How about old food? You just put it in the house and just let it rot there and decay? No, you get it out because it stinks.
Amen.
Well, all of those old things, those old offenses and hurts and prejudices and pride and whatever, you know, it stinks like garbage. Get rid of it. Get it out. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your mind. The disappointments with people, disappointments with yourself, feelings, well, I'm just a failure, feelings of rejection, unrealized expectations. You know what? Put all that stuff in the garbage too. The one thing that matters is not what you've accomplished in this world, but are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what matters. It's not how much money you made, not what neighborhood you live in, how much of a car you can afford. That means nothing.
Amen.
What matters is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. I count it all dung. That's what Paul said. He used the garbage can weapon. So, beloved, let's not hold on to what holds us back from our full consecration to the Lord. The difference between victory and defeat in your life can simply be the garbage can. Get rid of what holds you back.
That's right.
Be done with it. Get it out of your life. And give your heart to the Lord 100%.
Amen.
Father, I pray today that you would encourage us one and all. Lord, to remind ourselves of things that matter and things that don't. Lord Jesus, I pray for us that you would show us, Lord, if there are things in our life, in our house, in our heart, things that have held us back, that have hindered us, or have even acted as portals for the enemy to have access to us. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the blood that cleanses us of all sin. We thank you, Lord, that you love us despite our faults and failures. We thank you, Lord, that your forgiveness knows no bounds and it never ends, Lord. Lord, we run to you for cleansing. We run to you for help. We look to you for healing. We look to you for provision. We look to you for protection. And Lord, we look only to you and to nothing else, to no one else. This, Lord Jesus, we declare. This we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Praise God. Well, I pray we got something from these passages today. Stand with me if you will.